Help us to know that presence that you are in our lives. We ask that you continue to be active here among us by your Spirit as we look into your word, and that these spoken words of mine would be faithful to the written words of Holy Scripture, and that they would lead us all to the living word, Jesus Christ, who has welcomed us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm not sure if you pay attention to the news. It's hard not to these days, and I sort of try as I might. I still get sucked in, and I still pay attention, and I'm fully aware, as I hope you are as well, that the news that we get isn't always unfiltered news, and that it is an industry, and it's an entertainment industry, and they have a vested interest in keeping our anxieties very high so that we would continue to look to them to be the source and the answer for what our stability and our peace might be. Let me just say right now that I don't think that's a good strategy, looking to the news to find the answers to anything. And if you look to the news, I think what you'll find, at least what I find, I'll say it that way, what I find as I look at the news these days is just antagonism everywhere. We live in a world and in a society that is just tearing itself apart as we try to differentiate ourselves from each other, and we try to assert things over and against each other, and it is an awful situation, and it's easy to lose despair, or to be in despair and to lose hope. But I was actually reminded of, and so maybe I'll back up. So I was sort of, as we looked into our scriptures today, this was, of course, dominant in my life. And what I sort of was propelled into is a meditation on what it means for us to be community and what community is in Jesus Christ. And I was reminded of a joke that I heard, and I discovered once I went back on the internet to make sure I got it right, that it's actually been voted as the number one joke in religion in the world, at least on the internet, which is the world, right? And the joke runs like this. There was a man who was walking on a bridge one day, and he saw another man who very clearly was about to jump off. And he runs over to the man, and he gets close. He doesn't want to get too close because he didn't want to like scare him and jump him off. And he says, "Hang on a second, what are you doing? What are you doing?" And he goes, "Well, I've got nothing left to live for. Nobody loves me. I'm going to jump off." And this man says, no. That's not true. God loves you. Do you believe in God?" And the man said, "Well, yeah, I happen to actually believe in God." He goes, "Well, that's great. What kind of God do you believe in?" He says, "Well, I'm a Christian." "Wow, you're a Christian, me too. Well, are you Protestant or are you Roman Catholic? What kind of Christian are you?" And he said, "Well, actually, I'm Protestant." He said, "Well, neat, me too." I have to stop right now and say this is a Baptist joke, but we could easily adapt it to be any other denomination, okay? So there, I'm not picking on the Baptists here. He goes, "Really, me too. I'm a Protestant Christian. What kind of Protestant are you? What denomination are you from?" He says, "Well, I'm a Baptist." He goes, "Well, that's amazing. I'm a Baptist too." He says, "Oh, okay. Well, that's great. Well, what kind of Baptist are you?" He goes, "Well, I'm a Northern Baptist." "You're a Northern Baptist. Well, that's amazing. I'm a Northern Baptist too. In fact, are you then a Northern Conservative Baptist, or are you a Northern Liberal Baptist?" "Oh, well," he said, "I'm a Northern Conservative Baptist." He goes, "Oh, that's awesome. I am too." And he goes, "Are you Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes region, or are you Northern Conservative Baptist Eastern region? He says, "Well, I'm Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes region." And the man said, I am too. "Are you Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1879 or Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1912? And the man said, "Well, I'm actually Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1912. And the man looked at him and he gave him a big push and he says, "Die, you heretic." And I guess my point in bringing this up is that I think as Christians, it's often easy for us to look out at the news and see the world as full of antagonisms. But have you ever noticed that it's never so easy to, I won't use the word hate, but to be angry and upset with someone when they agree almost exactly with us, but not quite? Sometimes, because it really takes a whole lot of agreement, it seems often, for us to really fundamentally disagree. And often as I look around us, I think that sometimes we Christians find it much more easy to have compassion and to be hospitable to and welcoming of those who are completely different than us, who don't believe at all like we do, than we find to those who believe almost just like us. And I want to, as I was thinking about this, I thought to myself, well, didn't we say something about that in our narrative statement of identity? And I should have brought my phone out before this. And I was like, yeah, we did. And listen to what we say about how we want to be. First of all, we say we love to be together, persevere, and practice the ways of Jesus together. Even though we're at different places on our journey, we share a guiding story as given through the Bible, and we all look for Jesus in each other and in the world in which we live. We share faith. We share music. We share differences. And above all, we share God's love of us in Jesus. We give. We all give. We all receive. We are a diverse family who laughs, cries, and plays together and is learning how to love and care for each other. Our greatest ambition is to share this love with everyone around us in our neighborhoods and around the world. Well, that, I think, is really getting to the heart of what Paul wants to talk about now as we finish off this kind of the end of his section on how we are to live as those who confess Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And I think what I see here today, well, maybe I'll start this way. Last week, we basically saw that we're supposed to love each other. In fact, the song that was just sung is taken directly out of that passage. We're supposed to owe no one anything except a debt of love, a debt that is always ongoing. And I talked about, I don't remember, the solidarity of the shaken, or that we are all united together in Jesus Christ because we all are those who have been forgiven. And so this week, I think what I see here is that we're supposed to love each other even when it's difficult, and especially when we disagree. And this is kind of this ongoing theme that I see in here that I've been calling messy Christianity. Christianity is messy. It's not something that just comes all whole and everything is fine. And so what I hope we hear today is that we are a welcomed community. We live in the welcome of God. And we are to be a welcoming community. See, God has welcomed each one of us in Jesus Christ, and therefore, we are to be those who welcome others. Well, if we look at this passage, I really want to focus on the very first verse that we come to in our lection for today, which is from Romans 14, verse 1. And I actually don't like the NRSV translation that we use in this. Here it says this: welcome those who are weak in faith, but not for the purpose of quarreling over opinions. That's not horrible in terms of translation, and it's really awesome in terms of what it's saying, but the NIV really stays close to the language of that it was written in Greek, and it says this instead: accept him or the one whose faith is weak. Notice it's really particular. It's not in general. It's like, accept the person whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. Without passing judgment on disputable matters. And then he goes on to say that one man's faith allows him to do one kind of thing. And it might be a bit obscure for us because these are all about dietary laws and about special sacred days, feast days. And we really don't get hung up on those things. And it's sort of like, yeah, man, I don't know what those early Christians were going on about. Like, who cares if you're a vegetarian or not? Aren't we past that? I mean, really. I mean, personally, I'm not. But if someone wants to, you know, harm themselves and eat just vegetables, then, no, I'm just kidding. That's a joke. I love vegetarians. No, like, we're not really upset about whether someone's a vegetarian or not. Or what they think of as a sacred day. But we have to keep in mind that these are actually core issues in the Jewish Torah. And the entire way of living and practicing faith in the Hebrew faith is around food laws and feast days. So this could be a really big issue for a church in Rome that has a predominant number of Gentiles and a few Jewish believers. And so Paul gets into this whole discussion of those of weak faith and those of strong faith. In other places, he talks about the weaker brother and sister and the stronger brother and sister. And it's different because in those other contexts, you don't have a dominant number of Gentiles, but here we do. And it's pretty clear that those who were strong in faith were discriminating against those who were weak in faith. And he goes on to say, who are you to judge someone else's servant? I don't know if you can see the connection here to what's going on in the gospel. With that, you could wrap up that whole gospel lection is the one to whom much is forgiven, who has been who forgives, much will be forgiven. Who forgives much, he will be forgiven a lot. And he says, whether we live or we die, we belong to the Lord, and each of us will have to give an account for himself to God. So notice, I don't give an account for you. I have to account for me. I don't know if you've ever been in a workplace where you or someone else is continually trying to be the boss and remind you of who is the boss. I will have to keep this very, very anonymous. I have a friend who is in an organization who had someone come down on him very, very hard to the point of threatening him, only to be in a meeting with all of the bosses later said, no, that's completely inappropriate. You're entirely in the right. This is not who we are. This is who we are. It looks really bad, right, when you come down and say, I speak for the boss. You are this. Paul is using that analogy for those of us who want to judge our fellow Christians. And so he's got this whole context of a dispute between those who are weak in faith and those who are strong in faith. And what would you think constitutes being weak in faith normally? If I asked you, like I currently am, what would you say? Off the top of your head, you don't have to try to read it into the passage. I'm not being unsure of God's approval of you. That is an excellent definition. Any other things that jump into your mind? Contradictory behavior? Yeah, that's a good one too. Doubting. I think that's the one that typically jumps into my mind. Somebody who's weak in faith doubts a lot. What does Paul say in this passage, the group of people in particular, the person who is weak in faith does? Well, they won't eat meat. That's an interesting thing. Now, here we have to understand that eating was, well, first of all, we have lost what eating really is because it's a fundamentally spiritual activity, which is why you break bread together around a table. So eating was spiritual, and you didn't just eat without a care about. And so if you ate meat, the assumption is probably in that context that you were buying it in the market and the meat that was being sold in the market was meat that was offered to idols, so you best just stay away from it. Or else you're participating in a pagan sacrifice. So it's not a small theological issue at stake here. But Paul says these matters are disputable. And so if we're looking at it's kind of a contemporary way to put this, we might want to say, well, there's kind of two things. We might say something like, well, we can't do that as Christians, whatever that is, because I remember, I've shared this before, but it was a revelatory moment in my life, and you may remember this, and if you do, just forgive me. But when I grew up here in rural Alberta, in the home of conservative evangelical Christians. I grew up in the 70s, primarily as a child. And those of you who are in Alberta and in Canada might remember a little thing called the National Energy Program by Trudeau Sr. My dad was not a fan. I'm not sure, you'd probably be hard-pressed of any of you who were in Alberta during that time who were fans of that. And there's the source of all Western alienation. Anyways, I won't give you a lesson in Canadian politics. But at that time, I just remember it being in the water, that it was literally not possible to be a believing Christian and to vote for the Liberal Party, and particularly Pierre Elliott Trudeau. It was unimaginable to me, and I remember this being pressed home to me when we had some visitors from Ontario come to visit us, and in every other respect, they resembled what I would consider to be a Christian. We prayed together, we went to church together, we sang together. I think we probably even read the Bible together. But I heard the man talking to my dad and having an argument about the fact that he had voted for Trudeau. And I remember this thought saying, how could he possibly vote for Trudeau? I thought he was a Christian. Okay, this is what Paul's talking about. That's one kind of thing. How could you possibly do X? I thought you were a Christian. Because what they're doing is not trivial stuff. Like one might actually think who you vote for is, at least in comparison to what Paul's talking about, that's really trivial. How could you possibly do that? Or another way that we might contemporize this is ask the question, you can't be a Christian if you do or are, and fill in the blank. What is it that you think makes it impossible for you to be a Christian? Now, these would be disputable matters, things about which there's room for good discussion and debate. Notice that I'll hold off on that for later. So, if I can try to wrap this up, weak in faith here refers to Christians who struggle accepting God's grace without qualification in at least one area of their life. They just can't accept that this, remember we've been talking about God's grace in Paul's letters and how there's this structuring order that grace brings to our world, and Paul is still talking about that. And those who are weak in faith were those who just couldn't quite accept it in at least some area, and maybe for very good reason. Paul doesn't say. He doesn't say it's right or wrong. He said, this is what it is. He himself would be someone who is strong in faith. And I don't think we should read into this pejoratives, like the people who are strong are good and the people who are weak are bad, because you can't do that for Paul, because he's all about the weakness. So then strong in faith would refer to those Christians who accept God's grace completely and without reserve and live in that freedom. They live in that freedom. I like how Karl Barth, in his great commentary on the Epistle to the Romans, describes this. He says, they're free and detached. They've been, and I've used this word before, they've been apocalypse. They've met Christ and it's changed everything. The whole world is reordered. And because they've met Jesus, they believe that God's grace frees them from being ruled by any force or any power other than Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. And that freedom then gives them a kind of detachment. They're not attached attached to things. Those things don't have hold over them, and they don't prioritize them. Any of life's trivialities, like money, whether you have it or you don't, because it's not just people who have money who are captivated by money. Sex, whether you're having it or not. Politics, who you vote for or who you don't. Even family and your job, your vocation, your career, your status. And we can just go on and on and on. These things are all reprioritized under the throne of Christ. So there's a detachment. Doesn't mean it's always easy when there's a problem in these areas. It doesn't mean that they're irrelevant. It means that they're not the primary thing. And here's Paul's principle in all of this. His principle is that in the disputes that we have, never forget that the one with whom we are disputing is one to whom I owe an infinite debt of love that can never be paid. It's never ending. And it is that because Jesus is my Lord and Jesus is their Lord. And so the basis of our acceptance of each other is not that we agree, except on this one thing. That we all kneel at the cross and we humbly acknowledge that Jesus is our Lord. And so it is God's welcome of us on our knees at the cross. That is the basis. It is forgiveness. The fact that I am one who must be forgiven. And you might have to forgive me 77 times. That's the basis on which we accept each other. Because as Paul is saying, neither the strong nor the weak can pass judgment on the other because God has welcomed them both and is in relationship with them, and they are a family. And so this means we can never be anyone else's Holy Spirit who comes to convict the world of judgment and of sin. I can't be your Holy Spirit. That's not my job in your life. Not as your pastor and not as your brother in Christ. You see, how we disagree, Paul is saying, is just as important as what we disagree about. Because Jesus is Lord. He's the one in control, not me. And because of that, there is nothing that threatens the faith or threatens us to the point where we must treat others without hospitality and love. We don't just accept people as brothers and sisters because they agree with us. And even when they don't, we're still trying to win them. I like what Bart says. This person, this Christian that Paul is talking about, has discovered he is his own worst enemy long before he has experienced the hostility of others. It's that old proverbial thing that your teachers and your mom told you, when you point your finger, there's how many fingers pointing back at you? Right? You see, we are a welcomed community. And because of that, we are to be a welcoming community. God has welcomed each one of us in Jesus. So, what does this mean? Does this mean that Christians are also supposed to agree on everything? So give up your convictions and just say, yeah, okay, whatever, I guess that's true. No, Paul's actually assuming the exact opposite. He's actually assuming that there will be disagreement of all kinds, and that this is kind of a healthy thing. Again, most of us are sort of tempted to think of confrontation or disagreement as inherently bad. It's not, but how we disagree is vitally important. And what Paul does here is he paints us a picture in which the community is enriched by healthy difference of opinion, but united at the cross. And does this also mean that it doesn't matter then what we believe or what we don't? No, absolutely not. I think, again, I'm pinning all of this on what Paul has said in Romans 10:9, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be one of the ones who are in this community. That's what we do at our baptism. This is who we're talking about. This is all in the context of our common confession that Jesus is our Lord and that God has raised him from the dead. What Paul is referring to are disputable matters, these issues that are debatable, that aren't clearly an issue of our straightforward confession of Jesus Christ as Lord. And it can be painful and difficult and messy. But notice that this is an open-ended thing. We are to leave room for different responses to the gospel and a variety of opinions and convictions. But the one thing Paul is absolutely clear about is you must work this out. He said you must come to your own mind on this before God and with a clean conscience have convictions. He says this in verse 5. Work out your own answers. And that's why I see the Eucharistic table here as the center of our faith and our life together. Because what we do to get to this table is we confess that we can't come to this table except that Christ makes it possible, that we are sinners, that we are those who need forgiveness, that we depend on God's grace. And then we come to this table and we sit together with everyone else who confesses that same need of God's grace. And then we go away and we figure out how to love each other. We're a family. It's like Thanksgiving. You don't agree with your brother and sisters, if you're like me. But you find a way to stay at the table together. So what does this mean for us at St. Paul's? Well, I hope it means that we will live up to that narrative statement of identity that I read earlier, that we will be a community that welcomes everyone, that we will be, as it says, a diverse family who laughs, cries, and prays together and is learning how to love each other. God has welcomed each one of us on the cross in Jesus Christ. God has forgiven my sin, my failures, my weaknesses, my stubbornness, my short-sightedness, and my flat-out stupidity. He's made up for that all and has said, you can come to my table. And the same is for you. And you can come to the table. We're all welcome. So let us welcome each other. And I mean that like literally. Let's eat together in our homes. Let's break bread together. We'll do it here, but let's also do it elsewhere as much as we can with COVID restrictions and respecting each other's safety and all of that. And let us do that with full and open hearts. You see, at the very first verse there, when Paul says, accept the one whose faith is weak, the word there really means open your heart and your home to these people. He's literally telling them, because they were doing this, welcome them into your home. Don't stop meeting with them. They're part of your family. And let's make room in our pews and in our homes and at our tables and all of our social circles for every one of God's children. Amen.